Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing together from Psalm 128, stanza 1. Let us remain standing and sing together our confession of faith in hymn 1. So with a church of all ages and all places, let us confess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith as we have it in hymn 1. Let us humble ourselves before God's throne of grace and ask for a blessing over this church service. Heavenly God, we thank you for this good Sunday. We thank you for the abundant rains you have been giving us. Indeed, in places there are floods. But Lord, we need those rains. The summer is long and hot, and the land is always thirsty. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you give us in this winter time. We pray, bless us as we now come together to worship you, to listen to your word, and we ask, keep all distractions from us and allow us with heart and mind to focus on you and your word and your worship. Thank you that we may have in these Sundays, the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, that he gives us a living hope, and that each new week we can begin with you, O Lord, as we walk towards that eternal future. that New Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, and that you will come and live with us on a brand new world. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity. And we ask now, look upon us in grace. This morning, we submitted ourselves to the words of your covenant. You reminded us by them of our need for grace. You reminded us of the need for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, and so that we will resist sin and delight to do your will. We continue to ask for your grace and your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we need not doubt it. You have signed and sealed it in our baptism. Bless your word in our midst, Lord. Bless your word also in the bond of churches. Remember those in churches that have no pastor and teacher. Grant them one. And bless all that is done at the theological seminary in Hamilton, so that there may be more ministers of the word for your churches and for the mission fields. We pray also, Lord, bless your word as it is brought on the mission fields in Indonesia, in Sumba, Savu, Timor, and also the work that is done in the Philippines. We think also the work in China and also in Papua New Guinea. Lord, may this work prosper and grow so that people love you and honor your name and your commands, even as they do in heaven. Accept our songs of praise, for you are worthy of them. Be enthroned on them. Use our regular free will offerings for the maintenance of the gospel ministry here at home and abroad. We also give our gifts for our schools, and we thank you for them. Continue to grant teachers and students a refreshing holiday, and this week bring them also back safely, we ask. We pray, Father, bless also our gifts as we give them for a fair haven, and we thank you that many of our elderly may live there together. Some receive special care. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us that retirement village and that you've also seen us through a difficult time. Continue to bless those who work there, the board, and all who work and volunteer there. May your name receive the honor and glory. Remember also our other institutes of mercy, Eucalypt. And we pray, bless also the work by the Trellis organization to give the counsel and comfort of your word. In the name of our Savior, we pray for a blessing upon these. Look now upon us in Jesus Christ. Bless us with your word, with the instruction of your word, with its warnings and its comforts and glory. We ask it all, not because we're worthy in ourselves, but because you have made us your own in Jesus Christ. You have claimed us as your children, adopted, and made heirs together with Christ. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings unto the Lord. And the thank offerings this afternoon are for Fair Haven, and afterwards we will sing together from Psalm 25, the stanzas 5 and 6. Stanzas 5 and 6 of Psalm 25 after the thank offering for Fair Haven. This afternoon we go to the Heidelberg Catechism, and you have come to Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 555 in your books of praise. And there we confess the following. What does God require in the fifth commandment? And I remind you of that fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then the answer, that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Let's also make use of our Belgic Confession of Faith in Article 36 of the Belgic Confession. On page 515, about the civil government, one of the authorities that we have to submit ourselves to. And there we confess, we believe that because of the depravity of mankind, our gracious God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and statutes in order that the lawlessness of men be restrained and that everything be conducted among them in good order. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hand of the government to punish wrongdoers and to protect those who do what is good. Their task of restraining and sustaining is not limited to the public order, but includes the protection of the church and its ministry in order that the kingdom of Christ may come, the word of the gospel may be preached everywhere, and God may be honored and served by everyone as he requires in his word. Moreover, everyone, no matter of what quality, condition, or rank, ought to be subject to the civil officers, pay taxes, hold them in honor and respect, and obey them in all things which do not disagree with the word of God. We ought to pray for them, that God may direct them in all their ways, and that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. For that reason, we condemn the Anabaptists and other rebellious people, and in general, all those who reject the authorities and civil officers, subvert justice, introduce a communion of goods, and overturn the decency that God has established among men. Thus far. Let us now turn to God's word on which these confessions are based and from where they're taken. And we will read together from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. And there we read God's word as follows. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord in Jesus Christ, autonomy. That big word means being a law to yourself. And it seems that in our society, when you no longer believe in God and you don't see God as necessary, then you don't need to keep his standards either. Then you can dispense with his commandments and set your own as they suit you. People want the right to choose their own norms. For example, they want an abortion. They think they need one. That's their right. They want the right to choose their own gender. And they want the right to die when they think it is time. If there's no God, why not? And yet here we come with the fifth commandment about authority. It focuses on the authority of God in the home, commanding us to honor parents. But there are other authorities as well, as we confessed in the Belge Confession. And you know, this commandment about submitting to authority grinds in the soul of autonomous man who really wants to be God himself. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to pay for violations against this fifth commandment. Indeed, the gospel tells us that Jesus, from his youth upwards, kept the commandment about authority, especially the authority of parents. He submitted to them. As the firstborn son, he also helped the family. When his father Joseph is no longer in the picture, then Jesus, as the oldest, the firstborn, would have had to take that place. And Jesus also gives us the Spirit so that we learn to follow and that same command. I preach to you the word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day 39 under this theme, submit to Christ's authority over you. Submit to Christ's authority over you. Submit to Christ's authority in the family and to Christ's authority in the state. We're just taking two spheres of authority. We could take a look at labor and others, but we'll limit it to those two. The authority in the family, first of all. This is an important topic, for the family is the source of either weal or woe in this world. Politicians, well, and they see the value of the family In election campaigns, it becomes a motherhood issue, with slogans such as, "We are here to improve the family," whatever that means. They all have different ways of doing that, apparently. But it's good that they focus on families. For in some countries, they held experiments with the family. Some tried alternatives. In Sweden and Russia, for example, the family was demoted and the state promoted. And then the state has to take care of much of the rearing of children and the support of children. However, the experiments turn sour. And once more, we see that the family is promoted. Even in our land, the government sees the need to protect and promote the family, to have the fertility rate in our country increased. And you know, as well as I do, that you can't have an increased fertility rate by promoting same-sex marriages. A child needs a father and a mother to develop normally. So even so, there is an almighty push by the evil one, using media and lobby groups to gain legal recognition for same-sex marriages. There was a UN declaration that went in favor of normal families, but you probably noted that it went unreported. Anything that favors abnormal relations receives front-page coverage. And you can see how eager the evil one is to undermine every one of God's norms and commands. A normal marriage of one man with one woman has always been the rule. For example, out on the mission fields, the family and the tribal family, for example, in PNG, which I know best, it was called the one talk. They all spoke one talk, so they call it one talk. And that was very strong in the villages. And children were reared not only by mom and dad, but everybody in the village helped. They helped protect them and, yes, scold them when they needed scolding and praise them when they deserved it. But now many people, they leave in those kind of villages and they go to the cities because apparently that's where the money is. And a pot of gold is there. But then you take them out of that village, out of that protective zone, and in these settlement areas, they do not know each other, and they lose all of that which they enjoyed in the village. That protective shield is not there anymore for the families. And if you don't have funds to send children to school, what's going to happen to the children? They're going to be happy to roam around in the village and cause mischief and crime and get into trouble with the law. And if they don't stop, they'll be put in jail. They're very harsh on those kind of things there. So you see that the fabric of the family is then torn down. And that really is detrimental. The whole family suffers, the church suffers, and society suffers. And yet the family is so important. You need that structure. God created us forming marriage and families and clans and tribes and nations. God knows how He created us. And He knows that we need a strong family to grow up. We have a saying, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." And it shows how important mothers can be. They are listed in the books of the kings, for instance. Why? Owing to the enormous influence that they had over their children and also over future kings and rulers, they're mentioned, especially the mothers who had good, godly influence. And this hit me some years ago when some war stories were being aired on Anzac Day. A military chaplain told stories of brave soldiers. Many died in his arms. And he said, some were very young, some 18, 19 years old. And as they lay dying in his arms, he asked them if they had any last wishes. And he says, so many of these young fellows, brave lads, he said, they answered, I only wish I could tell my mother how much I love her. Oh, she'd often try to give me a hug, but I tried to squeeze out of it, and now I regret it. Yes, mothers are important. The family is important. If it goes wrong in the family, the church and the state feel the repercussions. For example, if in the family there's a headstrong, rebellious child who always tries to get his or her way, throwing a tantrum, if they are resisted, well, they're not only going to cause problems at home, but also at school, and later on at work. Yes, for the government, generally. If they do not learn to honor, love, and obey at home, well, where then and where? Sadly, then you've got to look to the state who operates maybe some schools, or to have the schools do what the parents should be doing. And if there is no change, then these too will be caught by police for their mischief and crimes. And it will be the job of the state to rehabilitate them. And sometimes you see that these children are caught, and really, they are obviously guilty. But do the parents admit that and admit their neglect? Well, too often you read that the parents have a go at the police and the state, that the state is to blame and the police are to blame, not the children. They're not the culprits. And that's a pity. Nurturing children belongs to the task of parents. And parents should not expect the church to do their job. They should not expect the school to do their job. They should not expect the government to do their job. You expect the schools to do the job, then not only does the school have to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, but you expect them to have to inculcate good manners, godly behavior, interpersonal attitudes, also with the opposite sex, attitudes towards drugs and alcohol abuse, and you can keep going. There's a whole list that school then has to do. And obviously there's an, yes, overlapping between home and school. There's going to be some, yes, duplication, but parents don't expect the school to do what you should do. If parents neglect their duties, hoping that the schools and the teachers will take over, saying, what do we pay them for anyway? They make a horrible mistake. And they will find out about that. And so it's a parental task. And thankfully, we help each other so that parents can do that task. So there's the authority in the home, where authority has to be obeyed. And then we confess that such authority has to be honored, loved, and obeyed. That's what we confess in this Lord's Day. Honor comes first. And I often think that honor comes because of the position, or if you wish, the office that the Lord gives to parents or to governing officials or to minister and elders and deacons, because of the office. Love is shown for the person. At least that's the way I look at it. You honor parents because God clothes them with his authority. And you know that, but you've got to remind yourself often. And you respect the government because it's the Lord who puts them there. And if we resist them, we're resisting God who has put them there. And for example, in the past week, the government made some decisions against Christians that were rather shocking. And they thankfully took that back. But you know, when some things like that happen, it not only shocks you, but it can also take away your respect for the governing officials. And the same thing can happen in a family. If mom and dad make a bad mistake, then children may lose respect. And then children have to remind themselves, God has put them in authority over us. And we have to remind ourselves that the Lord has put that government over us. This is important, so that there is honor and also love and obedience. The response of children in the home must be one of honor, that mom and dad are weighty. Yes, honor means weighty. They're very important to us. And it is the Apostle Paul who wrote very clearly into the church at Ephesus and telling the children what they should do as far as parents go. Yes, and they have to show honor and love. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And that is right, in the Lord, because the Lord is the one who has set them there in that position. And therefore, in the home, when mom or dad asks for something to be done, we hope that children will respond, not just dutifully, but that they'll say, sure, I'll do that. And if a son says initially no, but later on changes his mind and reluctantly agrees, then we're happy that he's fulfilling a duty, but it would have been much better to say yes out of love and respect immediately. And then there's also love towards an authority, love towards parents. Where love and respect go together, life flourishes. Where it does not, problems will run rife. You see, love is not a chore. It's heartfelt. If you read 1 Corinthians 13 about the portrait of love, we often do that at weddings, you know, but we should do it also more often in other situations. Well, love doesn't keep record of all the wrongs that somebody's committed. Love's not like that. Love is kind and generous. It's forgiving. And you have that long list, that beautiful portrait about love. Other things may not last, but love will last. Love is the greatest. And so where you have that kind of thing, then you will find that children will grow in an environment that is positive, and they will also feel that. And as a result, they'll have confidence. They'll feel good about themselves, and also as a result, they'll feel good towards others. Where love dwells, harmony and peace will prevail. People learn to solve problems without blowing up or throwing temper tantrums. And such love should be shown from parents to children and from children towards parents. Authority must also be exercised properly. As Paul will say in that passage, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so, don't make them exasperated with you, because that only reduces the respect for you. Authority, therefore, must not only be respected, also exercised properly. And that's a great calling for parents. When they stand up and they give their vows before the baptism of a child, well, that's quite an undertaking. There are so many years involved, sacrifice of love, instruction, warning, discipline, you name it. There's a lot that has to be done so that ultimately the children, they obey out of love. And they grow up in that positive atmosphere. So there should be honor, there should be love, and there also should be faithfulness. For parents have to be able to trust children. If you parents see that your children handle responsibility, well then you should hand over more responsibility to your children. But if you're teenagers and cannot be trusted to come home on time, if they're always late, always useless excuses, then, well, you parents become suspicious. You cannot rely on them. If mom and dad set 10 or 11 as a curfew, well, they should be obeyed unless there is an emergency, of course. Be reliable, children. If you cannot keep the schedule, almost every one of you has got an umbilical cord nowadays in keeping, you know, in contact, that mobile, use it for good. And this faithfulness to parents shows no age limits. Even though you may have your own family, you still show faithfulness unto your parents. I think of the Old Testament. Aged parents received honor and love. Children were faithful to them, especially when parents grew older. And really, if you take a look at the redemption values for people in the Old Testament, how to redeem them, an older person, let's say above 60, he was not valued more than one who was between 5 and 20. Economically, he was not of high value. And yet the family, you know, honored him or her. So when you marry, become mature, and have your own family, and then you will start to appreciate all the more what your parents did for you. And you will honor them. When parents cannot care for themselves, then your faithfulness is put to the test. Today, financially, it's not a burden to us anymore because the government takes care of all its citizens. In the past, it was up to children to help their aged parents. Nowadays, that's not a handicap anymore. And yet, there should be honor. To see children visiting Opa and Oma at Fairhaven, for example, for which we gave our gifts this afternoon, or in another retirement home, that's a wonderful thing. And then parents should also show good instruction and discipline. They have to exercise authority well and consistently. And their vows at the baptismal font demand this. And parents, you can damage children by your overprotection. You can hurt them by favoritism or by cruel bitterness. Or you can provoke them by comparing one child to the other child. Don't do these dangerous things. They are destructive. Rear them tenderly and fondly cherish them. In the book of Proverbs, we are told that instruction begins at home, and remember what your father said and what your mother said. In olden days, fathers taught sons a trade, farming. Mothers taught girls homemaking. Simple. Today, this has changed drastically. And yet, homes remain the prime educators. Let's keep that in mind. Now that our schools are well established, we can have the best schools, but education begins at home. Please don't forget that. Don't leave it all up to the teachers. Keep up to date. Follow your child's education. Read the books that they bring home. Help the children with their catechism lessons. Hear them explain it to you and see what they discuss at youth clubs. And remember, parents, that the reading of the Bible and prayer are very important. Pray for them. Teach them the Bible. Let them learn to love the Lord and His Word at home. And there's also discipline. And I think discipline Well, it has to come in the context of love. When children know that the parents love them, then discipline has effect. If children can see that parents don't have any love for them, well, then the discipline is not very effective. And remember what Hebrews 12 tells us. Each of us has been disciplined here on earth by our parents. I can remember that. You can probably remember incidents. Probably didn't like it at the time, but it had good effect. At first, it's painful, but it does inculcate good and holy habits. So dare to discipline. It's called training in righteousness in the Bible. There's training by speaking the Word of God. That's discipline. And so is teaching discipline, because it keeps people away from what is wrong. There's refuting. Watch this. This is dangerous. Don't go there. Yes, listening, discussing, warning, encouraging can all be forms of discipline. Discipline is not administered solely by the rod. But let it be earnest as well. For I think of that Old Testament example of Eli. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You may remember that from the Bible. And what do we read in the Bible? Oh, my sons, it's not good what I hear. What I hear about you is not good. And there's some soft scolding, but we don't hear anything more. He sits on his easy chair, and that's all that comes of it. And the admonition of Eli was not followed up by action. And look how disastrous it was for Hophni and Phinehas, and for the people of God, and for the temple. And so, to be effective, discipline also has to be earnest. But God wants you to exercise Christ-like authority. And remember, Christ, he loved his bride, laying down his life for his beloved bride. And if he has to discipline her, it's done out of love. And you know, that example of Christ is so telling. In the Greek and in the Roman world, I can tell you this, that kind of love was unheard of. In the Greek and Roman world, men were the head of the family. Women were down there, a class lower. They were higher than slaves, to be sure, but certainly lower than men. And which husband would sacrifice himself for a woman, they thought? Unheard of. So when Paul says that, well, this was really anathema in his day and age. If you hear Romans and Greeks would hear this, they would shake their heads. But Christ, out of love, sacrificed himself for his bride. And he did this even while the bride was his enemy. Enemy of God and enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus did that. So let such love also undergird your authority. And then your children stand secure in your loving authority. You know, in Ephesians 5, you have that subject about submitting to authority. But it starts with one verse. Submit towards one another in the church. Men towards all the other members. Submit to one another. That's a general command for all of us. So it's something we all have to learn. You have to learn to submit to parents, to teachers, and yes, to the policeman, and to your boss at work. And really, you know, it doesn't hurt. You don't even notice it. It brings peace and order in society. That's what God wants. But the parents who have to also ensure good authority, they have to make sure that It's not just laying down the law, because I'm in control here. We have that kind of authority in a family, you very often find the family becoming dysfunctional. And children going here and there as soon as they can, but they will leave. Abuse of all types can be bred by this. Horrible. It leaves families scarred for generations. So practice Christ-like authority. That's authority in the home. We also said that Christ wants us to submit to his authority in the state. And the power to rule a country does not come from people, though it is good that you can share in the choosing of a government. Power comes from God above. He's the one who institutes these authorities. He's the one who sets up kings and princes and civil officers. God does use the intermediaries. In our country, he uses the democratic method of electing members to parliament or to city council, for instance. And so we should use our vote well. And the origin of authority tells you why you should honor them. Otherwise, it can be very easy to become a government basher. Critics of the many outlandish statements and pragmatic policies of the government, and then not allowing Christians to use public places for their discussions. Shocking. And we can lose respect. In election campaigns, the politicking can be so blatant that it's easy to become callous. So it's good to remind ourselves of the origin of authority. The government of Rome, for example, was not that biblical, to say the least. Emperor Nero was a madman in many ways. Remember how he burned Christians to light up his gardens. He even tried to kill his own mother. Yet God appointed his government. We confess this very strongly in Article 36 of the Belgian Confession. And we also heard there about the purpose of the government, that it's there to bring good order. They're God's servant for your good. If you do what is right, you don't have to be afraid. But if you do evil, well, then be afraid. Well, for the government is also one and that bears the sword, says Paul. And they had the authority over the life of the citizen. And we are not Anabaptists who refuse to work with and to work for and to work in civil government. We respect governing authorities as servants of God, for the Lord teaches us in the book of Genesis that we human beings are set here to govern this world and to bring order and to bring out its full potential. That's all part of governing. We can't do that on our own. And so we have to band together. There has to be rules and regulations set down and so that this can be done orderly. It's what the Lord wanted in the beginning. If only one person lived and worked here, well, there would be a mountain-sized task for that one person. Thankfully, the Lord has given a whole society and we can share duties. You can work together to govern and develop this earth, this part of the globe where we live. It's a good land full of minerals and beauty. And thus, it is good to have church members running for public office, whether it is on a local level, state, or federal level. And that they are servants of God to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer, well, that's clear from the passage we read in the Bible. Sometimes you read in the newspapers how policemen, yes, are dishonored. They receive the brunt of displeasure. People don't like them. They have to uphold order. People don't like it. But we have to respect those policemen so that there is peace and order in the country. And if, for example, in a society, elderly grandparents are bashed up just for a few dollars so somebody can feed their habit, and then we say, this should not happen. The police should stamp that out. So we need a good government. A government cannot assume power of its own. It is accountable not only to itself and to the citizens, but to God. God appoints the government. It's not there for its own good, it's a servant. And you can be thankful in many ways for the shield of the government. They protect your right as a church, your right as Christians, and also subsidize your Christian education for your children. And we remember these things with thanks. But as far as the government goes, it must rule the land and the people well for their benefit. So it must use its position of power not just for itself, not just to remain in power, but for its citizens, for its land, and to give a good account to God. In the Old Testament, rulers had to have a copy of God's word beside them. On the throne, they had to have the word of God beside them. They had to rule in a godly fashion. Nowadays, we find that rulers go by their own rule book, by their own ideologies. A labor and social platform, for example. And this can lead to some lawless policies. It's distressing to see abortion, same-sex marriages, and all these things legalized. Killing in the womb is legalized, and that can be vexing. Because mother's womb, for example, should be a safe place, but it has become vulnerable. Does that mean we have to dishonor governments? No. We can voice our opinion in a peaceful, proper manner, using the proper channels. But we have to recognize the legitimate government as a servant of God. There's only that one exception that we read about, when a government asked us to do something against God's word. We don't want bureaucrats lining their own pockets. We read in Scripture, for example, Isaiah chapter 22, and that there were some leaders. What were they intent on? Well, there was war on the horizon. There were problems in the kingdom. And what was this man doing? He was standing at the hill, the limestone hill. He was making sure and that the workers were kept busy, making a tomb for himself so that he would be placed when he died in that tomb and he would be remembered for ages. That's not what we want. We want governments who are also fathers and mothers for the citizens. The government should be there for our good. To violate that authority, well, it's something that they will do not with impunity, but to their own hurt. Education is a parental task, though governments have stepped in to set down norms for education and to ensure that this essential service is available to all. So there's overlap. And also social and financial help really are the families and the church's task. But they can't do everything, and therefore the government comes in, and they also help so that they are a father and mother for the citizens. This fifth commandment includes a program for life, for its restoration and preservation. God builds order and security by this fifth commandment. Please note the promise that is attached. For this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. You notice that it doesn't say, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. It says, and that you may live long on the earth. And so there's a bit of a change there by the apostle. If they obeyed these structures of authority, they would live long in the land that the Lord was giving them, the land of promise. a land of milk and honey, minerals, yes, fortresses, all given to them free, without any money. But if they disobeyed, and the structure of authority was not obeyed, especially that God was not obeyed, then God would be the one to deport them into exile. So may it go well with you, because you obey the Lord and his structures of authority. In the Old Testament, exile was also possible. Curses could follow. And therefore, and this commandment came with a promise. But we have to obey. For you, the land of hope and glory is the new earth and the new heavens where God will dwell with us. You cannot imagine how beautiful that place will be. I often think of the wilderness journeys. And it took a long while to get there. There must have been many, many evenings where they had campfires under all those starry skies with all those stars twinkling down at them. And how often did those boys and girls not ask mom and dad questions? What kind of home will we have there? Will we have animals? Will we have barns? Will we have trees? What will we have there? And mom and dad would have to say, well, the Lord's going to show us that. And when the land is ours, the Lord will divide it. We don't know exactly where yet, but it will be beautiful. And as you can sing with Psalm 16, the lines, that is, the property lines, have fallen in beautiful places, says the psalmist. We may enjoy a brand new home, a new kitchen, our new family room. We can be proud of our new place, and so we should be if God blesses us with these gifts. But they're nothing compared to what the Lord will give to us when Jesus comes with the holy angels. We look forward into that land, that inheritance. And thus, we also keep the fifth commandment out of thanks and love and honor to God. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing together from Psalm 103, the stanzas 4 and 7.
Oh,
Let us give God thanks in prayer. Heavenly God, thank you for your instruction about authority. Authority that comes from you. Authority that you have placed in parents in the home. Authority that you have placed in teachers at school. On governing officials. On bosses, on the work sites. Thank you, Lord, for your instruction. All belongs to you. You created this whole planet, and you formed the man and the woman, and you delegated authority to people on earth. And we thank you that we may learn these things, so that in obeying the authority, we actually obey our Lord. Thank you for all that you give to us. And we pray for our families and be with parents as they carry out what they promised at the baptismal font, and to love their children, to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord, and yes, Lord, to teach them all that you have for us in your word, and also, Lord, that they may learn to love you and obey you. Parents teach children to pray, to rely on you. And parents, they have to be examples. We learn so much from parents, from their example. We pray for the parents that you give them and that Christ-like attitude, and that at home love may dwell, and that it may breed a happy and content family. We pray for our families, Lord, so that our churches may also strengthen and grow. We pray also, Lord, for our governments. We have looked at your authority in the state, that you give the governing authorities, the civil governments, whether it's on the local or state or federal level. We pray for our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, his cabinet, and all elected politicians. Give them good direction, willingness, and to work for our good. And that also there may be good order and morality. We pray for all the elected officials, Lord, so that through them, the ministry of your word may be protected, and we may lead honorable and decent lives. Lord, we make our requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for everyone in authority, for the royal family, for our prime minister, our premier, the mayors, for all that you place in authority over us, that indeed we may lead those quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. We know this pleases you, our Savior. You want all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For you are one God, and there is one mediator between you and men, the man Christ Jesus. Thank you for our governments. Thank you for our peace. Thank you also for the order that we have seen in this time of COVID. And we pray be also with the other states that are having difficult times. Lord, we also ask for our teachers and students who are enjoying a vacation. Give them a time of safety and refreshment. And accept our songs of worship and our contributions for church and school, for our thank offerings, also for Fair Haven. Accept our prayer in the name of Jesus, our faithful Savior. And go with us this week, we ask in Him. Amen. Our concluding song is Psalm 128, and this time we will sing the stanzas 2 and 3. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and is gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon you and gives you peace. Amen.